The 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, as we continued our study of a proper worship. Most scholars technically will tell you, of course, that the discussion of worship, holy worship, began at chapter 12. And I suppose technically, as far as the worship and the conduct in the worship generally goes, that would be true. So that 13 and 14 tied together with the bridge in between of 13, the story of love that needs to permeate any worship that we offer. But as I've already said at the outset, that I started back to chapter 11, in particular, the latter part where we're discussing the assembly of the communion of the Lord, of which they were perverting, of which they were making distinctions, of which they were making meals out of them, etc. Of course, Paul makes it clear to them that the only acceptable will be that which was given to him by the Lord, as was delivered to him, beginning there in verse 23 and following. In fact, he says plainly, and repetition of what we see in Matthew 26, chapter 26, in the account, that as it was delivered to him, Jesus said in verse 24 of the text, "This is my body, which is for you, and do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, and then, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." And then he said, as he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." That's exactly what they were to do. And that's what he was admonishing them to do. So they were already perverted in their assembly, in their worship. But let's make sure that we keep things within context. Their various problems, again, started with the moral issues and the personal concerns that they had earlier as were addressed in this book, this letter. But they also had a problem because of that personal issue, selfishness and conceit and arrogancy and pride and all of those sorts of things, taking the spiritual gifts that were given to them and then using them to their own advantage, or as they would prefer to use, which then they created a chaotic worship, as we see in chapter 14. What was the main thing, as a theme, if I will, the main theme in chapter 14? It's not the tongue speaking, it's not the prophecy, it's not the various spiritual gifts. It's to do everything by edification, so that whatever you have, whether it be the gift, you do it to build the body up. And then, therefore, there would be order to it, for sure. They would have to be, so that when you had a tongue speaker, you had an interpreter. When you had a prophesier, you had one who gave an understanding or sense. And he even said, to make sure that you will understand the nature of the assembly, there needs to be no more than two or three of either one of these classes in order to accomplish that task. But then he did go on to say that if there was someone with a revelation, then they would all be quiet. They would all be silent so that the person giving the revelation would have the opportunity to speak what God wanted spoke on that occasion at that time. So there was a hierarchy of importance. And of course, we learned as well in that context that later on, using the same word for utter silence, that he said the women to keep silent and that they may learn those things at home. They are not to speak out. This is not generic. Anytime we broad brush this stuff, we're really going to get in trouble. And it's more than just saying, well, that doesn't mean singing. Well, how do you know that? If we're going to say that a woman can't speak at all, dear friend, the text, we can't just say, well, it trumps this, or this changes, you know, that somehow it's only in this context. Well, how do you know that? You're using speaking very loosely. The word speaking is used in reference to singing. Colossians 3:16 says, "Speak and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." We teach one another in songs. So we're using words, and all of us are, as we've already done thus far, to do that sort of thing. So what is Paul getting at? Obviously, with the spiritual gifts, there's been a great deal of perversion in it. And consequently, these women are trying to speak out of turn. There are challenges, there are concerns, there's questions. This is not a worship assembly as we might imagine it exactly. For one, they have spiritual gifts. Two, they have to use them, and they have to use them in order to get to arrive at edification, to make sure that everyone is built up. And they've got to do it properly. So it's not just merely, you know, a meek woman over there all of a sudden getting arrogant. Husband, you know, I'm confused here. Hey, speaker, I'm confused here. It was speaking out of turn in regards to what was being talked about, what was being led, what was being said. Certainly, there not needs to be no outburst, but that would go for me as well as you. What if I were in the middle of Philip Benjamin's singing to start talking or say, wait a minute, or say something? Would that be appropriate? Why would it change because of my gender? It absolutely wouldn't. So it wouldn't matter. So let's make sure that we understand. In context to the study of the hour, what was being said, they were challenging. They were going in to that discussion and leading in argumentation. I said, that isn't the way it works. You cannot do that. What's the principle? That's why I included 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. What's the principle? Besides the edification of the church, then this is the order. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Right? And then he goes on talking about the covering and when a man would do without the covering that would be appropriate as opposed to with. And the woman would do with the covering what was appropriate and not without. He's not even talking about public assemblies there per se. As I've said before, we cannot make the argument that's a guarantee that that's exactly what he's saying. I do believe there's assembly here, but what I have discovered as I looked at it, what I believe we have here is women that get together in the appropriate hours or the appropriate time where they would speak to one another. They have to show the symbol of authority. Apparently they weren't doing this. That seems to be the case, and it makes good sense when you think about it. Because if you had a spiritual gift and you were a female, you'd be quite tempted. Just because you're a female doesn't mean you can't sin any more than the male. You'd be quite tempted to demonstrate that in a powerful way and laud that and be arrogant just as much as the men would. So you can imagine the problems that would be you would face with that. If people were getting up in the congregation and speaking without any regard to having an interpreter when they have a tongue, then it wouldn't surprise me that a female, even in a female audience, would disrespect the authority. They were speaking the divine revelation. What he was saying was, if you're speaking the words that are coming from God that are directly given to you, then you need to respect and revere that. And therefore, you show that symbol of subjection. As he would say later on, because of the angels, a lot of challenges there, but I think we do have something to be said here. And that the angels would see the representation of the hierarchy, that there was an authority, and the angels would understand that men are fulfilling that obligation and responsibility just as they were, and just as they were supposed to. And is it because the angels were above these females any more than the males? It's just that they need to see the same thing, that God's divine and holy worship would be handled in the proper way. So therefore, the principle is always that. That you understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God the head of Christ. And therefore, when you do that, particularly in their particular situation, you can handle it properly. You can do it right, and that you can understand and respect authority. And so, obviously, they were challenging, as chapter 14 was concerned. They were challenging the hour's message. They were speaking in a leadership way. In other words, speaking out in turn in ahead of the male. And Paul says, no, you cannot do that. That is not appropriate. That is not right. Keep silent in that context. It's not generic. It's not broad brushed. You're challenging revelation is what's happening. And when you think about the head covering and the challenging of revelation, and you see that in context, then it has to be done with reverence. It's not so generic as we would imagine, but very specific, and that leads us to chapter 12. Chapter 12 in connection is really the beginning of what we see in chapter 14. But he says, hey, you guys have spiritual gifts, and you need to be considerate of how you're using them. This really explains probably more elaborately what the edification would do. So he starts out, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know what that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, and however you were led. In other words, they were being led by these dumb idols that could not speak out, obviously, were not God, obviously. So again, these were objects, and yet they're being led by them. You see that all kinds, all the time in pagan cultures. It's very common, and it wouldn't be any different then. So he goes on to say, therefore, speaking to these Corinthian Christians who have been once led by these, he says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's not generalizing here. There are plenty of false teachers that are proclaiming Lord, Lord, Lord all the time. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount toward the end of Matthew 7 and verse 21? It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? They were doing it all the time. People could do that. I can holler hallelujah, shout Holy Spirit, Lord, and I could even claim I was doing all that. He's not saying you absolutely cannot do that. He's saying, again, in reality, the real context of which they knew is they had these spiritual gifts and they could utilize them. And he says, you can't do that except by the Holy Spirit. You can't be authorized. It will not be approved of. It will not be accepted. So now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the same Spirit who leads this. That's why they've been called out, because they're striving against the very Spirit that gave them those gifts to begin with. And so he says, you have a variety of gifts, but you have the same Spirit. Not their Spirit, but he is referencing, as I understand it, the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Now that's going to be important. Gifts and ministries. Gifts, of course, are the object that you have to use that God has given you, that you will utilize in the building up of the saints. The ministry is the activation of such. In other words, the use of those gifts. So then you have the gifts and the varieties of ministries, but you still have not only the same Spirit, that is, the same director, the first and only, the one who has given the apostles that power to pass on, but the Holy Spirit directing it, and you also likewise have the same Lord, the same Master. Obviously, Jesus would be under consideration here. In verse 6, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in persons. In other words, each of them having their various purposes, they have the effect, the outcome. And so therefore, there's a variety of things here, right? There's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of ministries. There's a variety of effects. But we know that there's not a variety of spirits and a variety of lords. There's one Spirit and one Lord directing all of this. And furthermore, there's one God, the same God who works all things in all persons. Now, typically, what you'll find, because he delineates Lord from God here, though God is a very plural and singular at the same time, can be either identifying one person of the Godhead or all of the persons of the Godhead, it appears in context, as usually is the case when you're looking at it from the literature, the grammar aspect, since he's already identified the Spirit and he's already identified the Lord, then God would have to be, or at least likely be, the Father. So he's concluding all three persons. And he works all things in all persons. If there's any work at all, it'll be, again, according to the power or direction of God. And there's a lot of things we don't know about these gifts, except for the fact that they were given. We're not experiencing that. And that's not vital. That's not important that we would understand that. But know this much, that it is God, if it's approved at all, that will direct that very work. And it isn't him that works all these things perfectly. The person, or in all. But it goes on to say, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, but for what end? What purpose? Well, the New American Standard of 95 that I read from says, for the common good. In other words, for the general purpose of good that God designed it for. The purpose of these manifestations of the Spirit is so that it will benefit the whole, the common good. So verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Remember earlier last week when we looked at chapter 14 and we talked about again, the sense or the understanding. In other words, the prophet would get up and speak, and he would prophesy, but there would come a time in which when the prophet was done, then there would be one who would give a sense or an understanding. He would explain things. Well, that's exactly what I think you have described here when he talks about one who has wisdom. In other words, what is being spoken, there's a special endowment. Probably a very mature person in Christ. I can't obviously dogmatically decide how that was delivered and given, but it is very clear that there is divine wisdom given. In other words, it comes from God. It's not one that you develop through experience and through your understanding, but in this age of spiritual gifts, in order for the church to exercise its work together as it begins the brand new relationship in Christ, until all revelation is completed, there would be some who would be given that word of wisdom through the Spirit. And therefore, again, also the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. In other words, the knowing, the information. Some of these ideals would actually overlap because a person with prophecy would exercise what he knows, knowledge. A person that would be given the ability to understand what was said by prophecy might be given the power of wisdom in order to explain, you see. At any rate, so therefore, one given the word of wisdom through the Spirit and to the another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, he says, faith by the same Spirit. In other words, there's a special belief. And that would be very difficult for me to understand. And to be quite frank with you, many scholars have wrestled with that. It's not an easy task. We always understood faith as something that you get from reading the Word of God, understanding it. And faith, of course, is the same word that we use for belief, that we come to an understanding based upon the evidence. Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's how it's arrived at. That's how we get it. We don't get it by any particular power, but nonetheless, they did at a time. There would be a certain element of faith that would be exercised that would obviously be able to build up the body. And to another, gift of healings by the one Spirit. Of course, healings, we understand. People would be with infirmities, etc., and this is one of the powers that were given in the first century in which people would be able to exercise. Now, continuing on, he says, and to another, the effecting of miracles, which would be more generic and general. Might even include the healings, but miracles would be formed. Maybe they're externals. They would be particular miracles that would also be called signs and wonders that would be done before an audience to cause them to believe, to give them a reason to believe in the person that is exercising that or the person of which is being proclaimed, and namely would be Jesus. Jesus would be the one proclaimed, and they would have reason to believe because of the miracles that would be performed. And to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits is very simple, is that when you have this new revelation, and it's not all clear exactly everything, it would be a distinguishing between those spirits who were real or true or not. Remember, this is the age of demon possessions. The evil spirits came in. The evil spirits could speak. The evil spirits could speak all kinds of blasphemy, but that doesn't mean they have to show their hand. One of the agencies of the evil one would be these evil spirits. He would utilize them to deceive people. God says, I can counteract that. Because I got a host of people who are speaking prophecy, but I can counteract that with someone who distinguishes. That person's an evil spirit. He is lying. Remember in Thessalonians, we're told to test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. We can do that today with the Holy Word. But at that time, again, the New Testament wasn't completed, and so therefore they would need this aid. And obviously, for the time being, they had the ability to distinguish the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, as we've already talked about. That would be the various languages. And to another, the interpretation of tongues, self-explanatory. But again, verse 11, going back and hearkening back to what we saw earlier in verse 4. But one and the same Spirit works all things, these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills, showing where the power emanated or came from. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, Snake's going to get into the argument of the use of these now, the real purpose and design of these, and understanding that each person needs to have recognition that whatever gift the other has, it's needed. It's useful. It's powerful. It builds up. So he's going to start that argument by saying, for even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. It's kind of an interesting argument. It really shows you, one, you're an individual. Christ is recognizing you as an individual who obeys the gospel, right? The Spirit recognizes you as an individual who administers the gift that he chooses to give you. And you will exercise that if you do it rightly according to his will, it says. Okay? But it isn't just for your benefit, and it's not just you because you have it. It's for the whole. So therefore, it's in context to the body. So therefore, not only is there individual members, but all the members of that body are many and are one body, just as Christ. You see, Christ, of course, represented here as the very one body, the one who came to save us, the one who, again, is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The one who is sitting in the heavenly places that we sit with if we are truly faithful, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 6. So consequently, again, we have a purpose, that is to serve the whole with what we have. And we are to be unified, to say it another way, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. 4, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. So he's really giving you the importance of why these need to be exercised. You were not called to God by yourself, for yourself, and alone for yourself. Too many people practice that in varying degrees. Some people practice it this way. I don't need church. I don't need Christians. All I need is Jesus. So I do whatever, assuming I even do what is right, and I go it alone. Wherever I'm at. Well, that's a selfish attitude. And I don't care whether you're enjoying yourself or not. You don't have a right. God has called the church together, a church, to be communal. He's called every individual Christian to come together communally, to find one another, to seek one another out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some. Verse 24 says, in order to stir up or to cultivate love and good works. So therefore, you don't have that option. Maybe it's because there are some who think, well, I only need you at certain hours. I need you Sunday morning, right? Because that's when we have a traditional assembly. I cannot count how many times since I've been a preacher, because it's been many, that I've received a call asking when our worship assemblies are. And they're very careful. I'm not wanting the Bible study period. They're even very careful. When is it that you have the communion worship or the communion assembly or that, or what they think is worship is that very primary, sanctified, holy, ritual codified worship. And that's the 10 o'clock hour, right? That's what they were looking for. And that's what they were coming for and nothing more. That's it. That's not found in this text. This text is going to teach something very, very different than that. Aside from the fact that they're spiritual gifts, hone in on the fact that verse 12 tells us that we are of one body, that we are many. Just as Christ is one body, we are to be one body. So that we function together or we don't function at all. Some are very particular about that. Again, that's assembly. Bible study excluded. Maybe a second service on the Lord's Day excluded. Maybe a midweek Bible study for certain excluded. We want that assembly. That's the attitude. Others think that they can do it, as of course in the digital age, via digital. No objection with us being able to tune in while we're out because we're not able to be here for various, well, mainly because of our illness or sicknesses or the taking care of the sick. I get that. But aside from that, what are the purpose? We don't have a right. Just as we taught from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter in the communion, It is to be taken together. You can only do that one way. You can come together. There's no other option. I confess to you, I believe, that in the month of April of 2020, that I participated with my family in communion aside from the assembly because nobody was meeting, but I didn't have a right. I repent of that. I don't have a right. I realize, wait a minute, what am I thinking? What am I? Am I getting to modify God's will plan? Oh, this is the exception to the rule. Well, show it to me. It says, come together to do these things. And therefore, I don't have that right. I don't have that authority. I can't do it at home without you. I can't do it in any other place without you. If I'm going to use that argument, I can say, because we're on vacation and we're going to the lake or the mountain and I can't get to a church assembly, I'll do it there. And maybe I can get internet. I'll go down to the local restaurant and get it, and I'll tune in with you and I'll do it there. How's that sound? I have that option. Doesn't say that. He says, come together. And so likewise, in all things, we are to work and serve together. Verse 12, for as the body is one and yet has many members, not all of them, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. You have a loose connection of a general association when you have those sorts of things that I've just described. You don't have what you find here. I understand the first century church was not going to do those sorts of things. They didn't. The things that we're describing in the 2020 series. But nonetheless, it didn't change the fact that the Hebrew writer would say there would be some who would forsake the assembly. And obviously, there might be, if we might argue, better cause. Persecution, namely. We call that we're concerned about persecution, but we don't really understand what it is. Not in the light of what these first or second or third century Christians could tell us. So, for as the body is one. Then he says again in verse 13, because we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of the one spirit. Figurative usage of the word drink, but he's saying we're consuming in. It may have kind of a spiritual reference to the communion, but it's certainly we're drinking in to the God of heaven, the one who has given us all. We are communing together. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 further emphasizes this very fact, that we've all been baptized into Christ. When we put on Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, and we are neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free. In other words, there's a unity, obviously, that would be referenced even the slaves here, because in those days, not only did you have the ethnic or the religious differences between those who were Jews and Greeks, but you would also have the difference between the slaves and the free, because there were many slaves in that day. And some might think that they were lesser citizens, but the kingdom, again, needs all, as we will see. For the body is not one member, but many, as we just pointed out. He says it very directly and succinctly. Now, notice this next section. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So any time we disregard our responsibility to this body, not just the assembly, although I illustrated that a while ago. I mean outside this assembly, in connection to one another, and our administering our responsibilities and opportunities and works before one another, then we are disregarding that body which Christ died for. We're putting it to ridicule. We are disdaining it. We are blaspheming the very holy body that Christ died for. So, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. He says the many members have a purpose within that context of one body. That one body is not some strange figure without organs, limbs, functionary capacity. It's a logical argument. He's saying, if you think you're not worthwhile in the body, that you have no function, that you have no need, think again. Because he says, if you do think that, you need to understand that there's a part missing. There's a part that will be missing. It goes back to the old adage. You ever have lost a big toe, or even for that matter, a pinky toe, or a thumb, or a finger, you'll find out quickly how much you needed it and used it. You may not think nothing of it regularly because it functions. It's the least concern, isn't it, on your body. You don't think about your toes. You need your toes for balance. Even the pinky toe helps you to do that. And when you lose those digits, you have a lot of physical challenges, don't you? And you recognize that. We think of the biggies, like the eyesight, and they are important. We think of things like that that really affect our overall health and welfare, whether it be our eyes or our hearings. But he even uses those in analogy. Can one say, I don't need you? Can I step up to you because of, say, because you're not a preacher, because maybe you're a widow woman, or because you're maybe new to the faith? You're not needed. Just hang out. There may be a day in which you're needed, but not right now. No. Because it's like that body. That God says, whether you're figuring it out or not, you need to figure it out quickly that you are needed, that there is a function for you, just as your foot, your hand, your ears, your eyes, and so on and so forth. Every member has a function. Now, he's also going to argue, using the same body features, another thing. Because he's going to argue now, in the next section, those that will obviously disdain, those who would tell the other that you're not needed. See, before, it might be that the person thinks they're not useful. They're not needed because they're not the preacher, or they're not whatever, the song leader, they're not the man, they're not the married one, etc., whatever that may be. Whatever category, the most learned, the person that's been a child of God longest, etc. He says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And the members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which is lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see what the point is? He wants the body to care for each individual member so that the body, what? Can be healthy, can be vital, can be strong, can grow. Nobody grows when it neglects, or a body neglects its parts. When the parts are neglected. And in this particular case, he's saying you don't disdain the smaller parts, just as the smaller parts don't need to disdain their gift. And obviously, in context of the spiritual gifts here, we can understand it even outside of that, but understand that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying, this is more important than that. And they were people that were not being utilized, and that body was not going to grow. Just the same here today. We will not grow if we are not nurturing each component part to do its part. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 also further emphasizes that point. For in verse 11, he says, there's some, I have given apostles, I've given prophets, I've given teachers, I've given evangelists, I've given pastors. For what? For verse 12 says, for the ministering or the service, for each one to serve, for the ministering of the saints, for the work, as he concludes in verse 16, for the knitted to join together body to be fitted perfectly for every part. Plays that, as he says, every part doing its share for the edifying or the building up of the body. For the care, as he says. And so what we think is unpresentable, we hide away. Well, certainly there are parts of us, for modesty's sake, is hidden away. There are parts of us that are hidden away for comfort's sake as well. We don't walk around barefooted. Why? We could. But we choose to wear shoes. There are digits that are hidden because of that, but there's also support and opportunity to be more mobile in certain terrains, etc. We have a lot of advantages, but those things that we do not present, we don't show, that are not seen, it's not like I'm standing here with my feet up in the air that you're talking to, or that you're witnessing to, or you're seeing, or anything like that. It is those things that we think are already presentable because of by nature. The very face or the head of the person that is the center of government, the intellect of man, that he's able to speak and he's able to do this. And of course, then by connection, if he is very active, he may be able to use his hands as I'm doing such, and that therefore that would be presented. But there are things that are not seen that we need to show honor to, is what he's saying in the body as he turns it into the spiritual application. And therefore, we care for one another. Verse 26 toward the end. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, the only functioning body is one that is careful to pay attention to each part and its needs. Always aware. You know, that's probably the greatest tragedy of our age, because of prosperity and affluency, we can live disconnected lives. We hide behind climate-controlled dwellings, of which we don't even see our neighbors if we don't want. We climb into our climate-controlled cars and we go speedily down the road to various destinations of which we have no connections. If you're of the mind, because you're of that type, you're going to go through drive-thru, and the closest connection you'll have or have in that kind of event is whoever's going to hand your food to you across the drive-thru. You get things delivered home nowadays as well, right? I'm not saying any of these things are wrong, but you see my point. There's a loose connectivity. There's association, but no real relationship. Oh, I'm surprised. So-and-so did what? Oh, what happened to so-and-so? Oh, and we don't know. And then we got the pride factor and the arrogance factor. And of course, we don't think that we're important sometimes, and others think they're too important. And when you put all of that and you gel it together and you don't see the responsibility, then therefore you will end up with a congregation that's dysfunctional, a body that is not working. Because he says right here, the body that works cares, and the body that cares knows, and the body that knows can suffer and rejoice with. Right? If a member is suffering, we suffer with it. If a member is rejoicing or is honored, then we rejoice with it. Now you are a Christ, verse 27. You are Christ's body and individual members of it. In other words, he wants to hone in on the fact that I don't want you to forget the body figure, but I want you to see that the individual component parts as well. Because then you will pay attention. I pay attention to individuals and care for individuals who have need. Not everyone has the same need, and you do the same if you care. And God has appointed in the church, verse 28, kind of in line with what we said in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. First apostles, very similar. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. But then here the list goes down to the very works. He talks about miracles, the gifts of healings. Helps and administrations may be a little challenging, but apparently they might have been gifts or abilities to help that you might especially have in that particular vulnerable age and society, which we may be able to use even today. Administrations does seem to be one who has leadership responsibilities in certain types of works, can actually administer and provide that, and various kinds of tongues, as we will note as well. And he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All not a workers of miracles, are they? Because if you had all that were of that, guess what? You have a dysfunctional mind. It would be like having as many fingers as you have and toes you have, eyes or ears. You need that many heads? I get in trouble with one head. I don't need 10. I don't need 20. How many eyes do you need? Two sufficient. Sometimes we wish we had more in the back of our head, especially if you have children. But do you need more? No, you need those other days. Are you going to sacrifice your fingers, your hand, your foot, your toes for an extra set of ears and eyes? You see? Fact is you need all of these very component parts, because you would have an overabundance of one thing and something else wouldn't get done. It would be missing. It would be lacking. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? They wouldn't need them. Because it's not the purpose just to heal, but they served a purpose, and you needed so much of that, but you didn't need too much of that, and you didn't need all of that. All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? Because again, you only need so much of that. Your body can be edified, be built up, even in the spiritual gift category when this. And it would apply inside the assembly as well as outside. Because chapter 12 is talking about the various work that we would do together, which would include in and outside the assembly. Maybe for that reason it serves as much a bridge for the latter part of chapter 11 as even 13. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. What are they? I don't know. The greater gifts, I would argue, and this is my point, And again, this is just what I would speculate. Because there have been a lot of differences and arguments about this because it's not all that easy to determine. But I would argue the gifts that are needed are the greater gifts. Think about it. You know, if assuming you have one problem, let's say, for instance, you're having eyesight issues and that can be resolved. Are you worried about your dental appointment? Are you worried about getting to the podiatrist? Who do you want to see? Who do you want to see first? Brother Snyder's got two issues right now, if I might borrow, but he's got important ones to deal with. Right now, he has one particular. And no matter what else comes up, as long as it doesn't make that one less of importance, you deal with it. Somebody with heart issues, somebody with cancer has greater problems and much smaller issues. And so you understand what we're saying. What is the greater gift? I think it's the gift at the moment. And that can vary and it can change from time to time. Whatever is needed at the moment is what I believe he's saying. I don't think he's trying to make us sit here and argue which one of these in the list. Because you know that if you look at it, aside from the offices of apostles, but then prophets, they're prophesiers, teachers, inspired teachers, and the works that they would do in connection, then you would have healings and miracles. Which is more important? The one at the time that's needed. The one that needs to be administered right now more than any other, that I would argue is the greater gift. And then I will show you still more excellent way. Well, as we conclude, I don't know that he's talking about new things that we don't know about that's going to be reported later to them, maybe even in the second letter. I suppose that my, at least, opinion at this point is that he's going to say what he's going to talk about in chapter 13. He's going to show them the more excellent way. And what is more excellent than the application of love in context to the faith? And at least that's what I would say that he's talking about. It may be something else. But the bottom line is, these were spiritual creatures, individual members of one body, responsible to that body, responsible to that whole, in order to make sure that every part gets provided for and can provide for. You get what you need, and you're able to give what another needs, and it's a mutual sharing with and for the benefit of one another. For what reason? For the building up of the body. We'll look at verse 13 in a couple of weeks, or chapter 13 in a couple of weeks. If you're here this evening and you need to obey the